Please sit down. And let me encourage you to open up your Bibles to Colossians and chapter 3. Colossians and chapter 3. I should have said earlier on in the service that Pauline's husband Mike has had to go back into the hospital. He's been unwell for some time, so it'd be good to remember him in prayer this coming week. When I was young, I was afraid to ask questions in class. But I think that was to my loss. There were lots of questions that I could have had answered if only I'd been brave enough. I'm still nervous about asking questions in certain contexts. For example, in a large gathering of pastors, I'd really be quite fearful of doing so in case I asked what others considered to be a silly question. And I know that I've asked silly questions in the past. But again, I think this is to my loss. If we don't ask questions, we don't receive answers, do we? What is the most important question we can ask if we're not a Christian? I think it's the one that a Philippian jailer living in ancient Philippi asked many years ago. This man thought he was going to die. He thought that he was soon going to have to stand before a holy God, and he knew that he was a desperately wicked sinner. There were two men in the prison, Paul and Silas, and he'd heard these men singing hymns with joy in their hearts throughout the night, even though they'd been beaten, even though they were licking their wounds, so to speak. What question did he put to them? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? How can I be forgiven? How can I be made right with God? This is the most important question we can ask if we're not a Christian. But I guess that in order to ask that question, we first need to appreciate or come to realize the truth that was spelt out in the children's talk this morning. You see, so many people in this world think that they are basically good. Not perfect. No one thinks they're perfect. But very few realize how desperately sinful or wicked they are in the sight of God. And we need to realize that if we're going to ask the all-important question. What is the most important question we can ask once we've become a Christian? I think Saul of Tarsus asked this most important question after he had seen the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. It was on this road that he came to submit himself to the Lord Jesus. It was on this road that he put his trust in the Lord Jesus. It was on this road that he became a Christian. Do you know what question he put to the Lord, having been converted? It was this, Acts chapter 22 and verse 10. What shall I do, Lord? What do you want me to do now that I'm saved? And of course, Jesus told him to go into Damascus and that he would be told all that he had assigned him to do. What is the most important question we can ask as we come together as a church? I think it's pretty much the same question that Saul asked. Lord, what would you have us do? Lord, what would you have us do? And I think the answer to this question is given in the verse that we're looking at this morning, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What are we to do? Firstly, we are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I think the context to this verse suggests that Paul is talking about what we do in church, or what we do as we come together as church. Look at verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. When you come together, I want you to sing with thanksgiving in your hearts. Then go back another verse to verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. As you come together, I want Christ's peace to rule in your hearts so that you promote unity among you. The context then, I think, is one of life together in the church, as opposed to life in the big wide world. Life at work, or life at school, or life in the home, or life in the community, or wherever it might be. Now, clearly, there are lots of things we are to do as a church when we come together, besides singing and letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We're to greet one another with a holy kiss. Did you greet someone with a holy kiss this morning? Perhaps it was with a holy handshake, or maybe a holy hug. I think it's all right to do that. We're to listen to preaching. We're to share in the Lord's Supper. We're to pray. We're to read the Bible. Do not forsake the public reading of Scripture. We're to give to the Lord's work. Collections are to be made. We are to encourage one another. We are to make plans together for gospel ministry. We are to give testimony to the Lord's goodness. There are all sorts of things that we are to do as we come together as church. But here we see that Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, and I think these two words are meant to encompass everything we do, to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, I think it means a number of things. Firstly, that we do everything in subjection to his authority. That we do everything in subjection to his authority. Look at verse 17. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I love the writing that we've had recently put on the wall behind me above the screen. It makes a great statement, I think, to everybody who walks into this church. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God. He's the creator of the universe. He's ruler over all things. I was listening to a rare interview of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones recently, and the lady interviewing him asked him why he rejected the modern view of human being. And he said that he rejected the modern view for two reasons. One, it didn't make enough of human beings in that it considered them to be no more than an animal. a more developed animal perhaps than others, but still an animal. And two, it made too much of human beings that they tend now to think of themselves as like gods or lords of their own lives, masters, if you like, of their own destinies. He said that's inconsistent. And it is, isn't it? These words, they make a great statement to every human being that walks into this church. They are not Lord. Jesus is Lord. They also remind us, don't they, as Christians, that we have received Jesus Christ as Lord. I wonder whether the church in Colossae had these words on the walls in the homes where they met from Sunday to Sunday. Whether they did or not, there's no doubt in my mind that they could have, because they were a people, as we see in chapter 2 and verse 6, who had received Jesus as Lord. Verse 6, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Friends, we are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, and this means doing everything in subjection to his authority. Because he is Lord. Does this church belong to me? Does it belong to you? No. Jesus is the Lord of the church. So that's the first thing to say. We're to do everything in the name of Jesus. And I think secondly, that means doing everything in accordance with his will or with his character. I touched on this last week, but we should endeavour to be a church that does everything according to the Bible. Do you remember, I made reference last week to Nadab and Abihu, who were priests that served in the tabernacle. They were supposed to carefully do everything that they did according to the Levitical law. But it seems that they took matters into their own hands. They decided to do it their way rather than God's way. And Leviticus 10 tells us that fire consumed them. In the New Testament, we see that Ananias and Sapphira decided to do church their way. They decided that they were going to give to the Lord's work, but lie about what they gave. And they were struck down dead. Now, I am not suggesting that if we get things wrong in church, that fire is going to come down from heaven and consume us, or that we are going to get struck down dead. I think these were unique judgments at unique times in history. I think God wanted to impress upon the Israelites from the outset that they were to take care as they worshipped him at the tabernacle, later at the temple. Many years later, I think God wanted to impress upon those who belonged to the church that they were to take care as they worshipped and served him in different places. Friends, we are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, and this means doing everything in accordance with his will. I was talking to someone recently who said that their church had bought and were now running a bowling alley. I couldn't help ask why. Why would a church buy and run a bowling alley? They hadn't bought the bowling alley in order to convert into a church building that they could use for gospel ministry. No, they were just running a bowling alley. But he didn't know the answer to the question. It bemused or puzzled him as well. In the church where I grew up, there were lots of proposals that were made to do this, that, and the other. And it was interesting sometimes listening to the various arguments that were made for doing this, that, and the other, but there was always one elderly gentleman that stood up and I think did exactly the right thing. He said, "What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say?" And of course, he was encouraging us to go back and to consider the will of God in the matter. We're to do everything in the name of Jesus. What does that mean? I think thirdly, it means doing it in the strength that he supplies. How can we do anything, you see, as a church, apart from the strength that our Lord supplies? In the gospel, Jesus describes himself, doesn't he, as a vine, and he says that we as Christians are the branches and that we must continue to abide or be connected to the vine, because apart from him, we can do nothing. We can't produce fruit apart from him. We can't serve him as we ought unless he's enabling us to do so. Friends, we need the help that only Jesus can give us if we're going to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. As we do church together, we need the help that only Jesus can give us if we're going to let the message of Christ dwell in us richly. We need help from Jesus if we're going to bear with one another, chapter 3, verse 12, and forgive one another as the Lord forgave us. We need the help of the Lord Jesus if we're going to show compassion and kindness to others, especially if it's costly. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says that he wants to know the power of Christ's resurrection in his life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Why did he want to know that? Well, so that he might live out his calling. And we need the strength too that he supplies to do the things we are to do in Jesus' name. We're to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Fourthly and lastly, with a concern to honor his name. With a concern to honor or glorify his great name. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, Paul says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Now the context for this verse is not worship or service in the church. He's talking about going round to somebody's house for an evening meal and having some meat put in front of you. Meat that's been bought from the marketplace and may have been offered to idols. What do you do? Do you eat or do you refrain from eating? And he gives quite a long and detailed argument about that, and I'm not going to go into that this morning. But the point he makes is this, that whether you eat or don't eat, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Everything that we do in Jesus' name must be done to the glory of God. Now there's a sense, isn't there, in which everything that we do as a church, we do in Jesus' name. We're a Christian church. We bear the name of Jesus Christ. Therefore, everything we do, whether good or bad, whether honoring or dishonoring, is done representing or bearing the name of Jesus. Think of all the Brits that will be going on holiday this year to sunny places. Some of them will behave well. Some of them, as we know, will behave badly. They'll drink too much. They'll end up smashing up bars and restaurants and all the rest of it. But the point is this, they all go, we all go as Brits in the name of Britain, don't we? Whatever we do, therefore, as a church, we do it in the name of Christ. Well, let's do it with a concern for the glory of his name. And of course, not for our glory. That can be a real temptation, can't it? We all love to be praised. One of the most uncomfortable things about reading about the Pharisees is that we see something of the Pharisees in ourselves, don't we? Do you remember how they loved to pray on street corners so that everybody could see them praying, and how they loved it when people saw them fasting? Everything we do in the name of Jesus, and we should do it with a concern to honour his name. He must increase, as John the Baptist said, and we must decrease. But secondly this morning, and moving on, we are to do this, giving thanks to God through him. Verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Having spent a little bit of time studying the book of Colossians, it has struck me how many times Paul encourages thanksgiving to God. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith that you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Chapter 4 and verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Whatever we do, it is to be joined with thankfulness. I wonder, are there times when we grumble? Oh boy, do we really have to sing that song again? Why has he chosen that? Oh, must I really be on the door this morning and have to smile at all these people as they come into church? I'm persuaded that the preaching of God's word is the greatest privilege there is. And I do enjoy it, rest assured, when I get going. But when my alarm goes off at 6:30 or 7:00 on a Sunday morning and I feel tired and perhaps a little bit grumpy and the bed is warm, I have been known to have a little grumble. But please don't WhatsApp my wife to ask how often I grumble. In the book of Malachi, it seems that the priests were constantly grumbling about having to offer sacrifices to God in the temple. They should have considered it a joy. They should have considered it a great honor, but they didn't. Listen to what we read in Malachi chapter 1. And verse 12, but you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. We can grumble, can't we? And if we're not careful, we can make a habit of grumbling. But you know, the Bible says that we are to do everything without grumbling. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Instead of grumbling, we are to be a people who are continually giving thanks to God in all that we do. Someone has said that thankfulness seems to be a lost art today. Warren Wiersbe illustrated this problem in his commentary on Colossians. He told about a ministerial student in Evanston, Illinois, who was part of a life-saving squad. In 1860, a ship went aground on the shore of Lake Michigan near Evanston, and Edward Spencer waded again and again into the frigid waters to rescue 17 passengers. In the process, his health was permanently damaged. Some years later, at his funeral, it was noted that not one of the people he rescued ever thanked him. Perhaps we're reminded of the biblical story The nine lepers who never returned to say thank you to Jesus. I think we need to work hard to cultivate the habit of saying thank you. I really do. How about we all resolve from this day forward to try and cultivate a habit of saying thank you? What a difference, you know, that will make to our world in which we live. It really will. Scottish minister Alexander White was known for his uplifting prayers in the pulpit. He always found something for which to be grateful. One Sunday morning, the weather was so gloomy that one church member thought to himself, "Certainly the preacher won't think of anything for which to thank the Lord on this wretched day." But much to his surprise, White began praying, "We thank thee, O God, that it is not always like this." Let's be encouraged to be a thankful people rather than a grumbling people. It's so easy, isn't it, to grumble? I find myself doing it all the time. 99.9% of the time, the questions that I raise from the front are rhetorical. But as I finish this morning, I'm going to ask some questions. And I would like a response. A few Sundays ago, I asked people to put up their hand. To ask if they were sinners, and lots of people put up their hand. I thought, wow, what an incredible response! I wasn't expecting that. But I would like a response, a verbal response to some of these questions that I ask at the end of my sermon this morning. Isn't it wonderful that we are free to worship God this morning?
Yes.
Yes. Isn't it wonderful that our hearts have been renewed so that we want to worship and serve God this morning? Sorry? Yes. Isn't it wonderful to have voices to sing God's praises this morning? Well done, thank you. It is. Isn't it wonderful to be able to join together with God's people week by week to worship Him and to serve Him with the gifts that He has given to us? Yes, yes, it is. Isn't it wonderful to come together and to thank the Lord Jesus for coming into this world and living that perfect life and dying on that horrible cross in order that we might be forgiven for all the wrong that we have done, isn't it? Yes. Let's conclude our time together, shall we, this morning by singing to God, I trust, with thankfulness in our hearts. The song we're going to sing is entitled, "My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness to Him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me with His light and wrote His law of righteousness with power upon my heart." Let's stand, shall we?